Hi there. My name is Jeff Frankham, and I want to welcome you to C3 Ballina's Podcasts. We're so pleased that you can join us. And if you are ever in the Northern Rivers area, we would love to meet you. Our Sunday service starts at 10:30 a.m., but we also have great coffee and nibbles starting from 10. But right now, we pray that as you hear this talk, we pray your faith would grow and that your understanding of what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus would become more real, more practical, and more empowering.
All the Psalms say it, and surely in this place today, even if it's your first day, you can feel that He is worthy of our praise. In Matthew 11 it says, "And then Jesus said, 'Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke fits perfectly, and the burden I give you is light.'" These are amazing and beautiful words from Jesus, because a yoke is something that fits over the head of an animal, a beast of burden. And the yoke helps the animal to be able to pull really heavy weights or to plow a field. And Jesus knows that we carry heavy burdens. We are all so full of ambition. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing. But sometimes we're full of things that are too hard to bear. And He invites us to come to Him because He is the source of our rest. Not just a short rest, not just a nana nap, but deep abiding rest for our souls. A rest that doesn't leave us. And He will exchange our striving and our anxiety for His provision and for His purpose. And do you know that there's an unusual lightness to that? It fits absolutely perfectly. So for whatever reason you're here this morning and whatever burden you're dealing with, you can come. You can draw near to Him because He knows everything and He cares for you completely. So I just want you to just be really present in this moment. We're just going to pray. Dear Jesus, we do come to you this morning. We lay our heavy burdens at your feet because you already know what we try to carry. Thank you that you are making a way where there is no way. We put our trust in you afresh today. We believe it. We thank you for your amazing provision. It's far bigger than we can imagine. Amen. Let's welcome Jeff now as he comes to speak.
It's a great privilege. Are we on the air, Peter? Yes, it's a great privilege this morning to have Graham and Patty Fletcher with us. Graham and Patty were Dean of our Bible College when we studied in Vancouver in 83. And I always admired Graham's ministry, and if there was any person I wanted to be like in terms of growing into a young man of God, Graham was the actual man. And so when he contacted me last night and said, "Well, they're going to be in church this morning," I thought, holy crap, Batman. That feels a bit intimidating, having my old Bible college lecturer in homiletics and hermeneutics here actually listening to my sermon. And I didn't have any idea he was coming, so... It is what it is, isn't it? It is what it is. Graham has years and years of wisdom. He's just released his book, Dismantle the Flam. This is it here. You can get a copy of that on Amazon. And in that, he distills down the first 20 years of his ministry and the great lessons he learned, which are still relevant for us today. I've read through it a couple of times myself. I think, Patty, you've even got a little cameo appearance on the front cover there. So that's great. So today we're continuing our series on getting up and going. And settle down, Jeffrey, settle down. Big breath, no flies though. I think most of us think our lives would be better if certain things hadn't happened to us. We say to ourselves, if I hadn't fallen sick, my life would be different to what it is at the moment. If I hadn't invested in that particular company, I wouldn't be in this mess that I am in now. If I hadn't taken that job, I'd have been successful by now. Or we say to ourselves, if I, not anyone in this church, but in other churches I've heard, but if I hadn't married that person, then I would be much happier than I am now. We look at some of the challenges we have experienced and we can remember the pain of walking through those particular days. I think back to the early 90s and I was diagnosed with a chronic illness that lasted for 8 years. I was a fit, healthy young man, hadn't been to hospital, hadn't experienced long periods of pain or sickness or illness, and then suddenly I was struck down with this chronic pain. Over those 8 years, I saw over 20 different doctors who tried to help. I endured 2 lots of surgery. I consumed hundreds of courses of antibiotics and thousands of doses of analgesic, trying to get a handle on what was happening to us. Those 8 years of sickness were very difficult for us, but as well as being sick, we were also recovering from 13 years of involvement in a church which had ended not well, and there were some good parts of that church, but there was also some real challenges, and we were working our way through what those challenges meant to us. Also, during that time, one of our children was diagnosed with a serious illness. We were struggling financially to get ahead with a young, growing family. And during those 8 years, I worked a full-time job, which was physically demanding, but was also exhausting because in those 8 years, I felt like I had far more failures than I had successes. During those 8 years, we prayed and we prayed. And if a visiting minister would come through town, I'd say, would you pray for me? Pray for healing in my physical body, because if I can feel well physically, that's the start of getting on top of some of these things that we're thinking. And they prayed and we prayed and we fasted and we sought God. And for us and myself in particular, it seemed like God was not interested. I think all of us from time to time wonder where God is in the difficult times. We have this thought in our mind, if God really loves us, if he really cares for us, and if he really is omnipotent and all those words, and he's able to do anything on planet Earth, and if he loves me, why doesn't he do something in my circumstances? Why doesn't he do something in my life? Surely that would be easy for him. That's an important question for us all to think about. I'm sure Jonah thought about it in the middle of the belly of the whale. The children of Israel, I'm sure, must have thought about it when they were wandering through the wilderness for 40 years, seeing the miraculous provision of God, but also wondering why their lives were so difficult and their lives were so challenging. In fact, the Bible, if we'll read it, not in a triumphal way, but if we'll read the Bible through the eyes of ordinary people, we'll see it's full of stories of men and women who must have wondered where God was in the midst of their circumstances. In Acts chapter 27, Luke records a very detailed story of Paul's trip to Rome. It's very detailed, and Paul has been arrested in Jerusalem by the Romans for preaching about Jesus. It's a little bit more complicated to that, but we'll just go with that. He's arrested for preaching about Jesus, and after some preliminary hearings, Paul appeals to Caesar, and he's being sent to Rome under Roman guard. He wants to have Caesar hear his case. So he's being transported. He has to move from Jerusalem to Rome, and he's being transported under the watchful eye of Julius, a stormtrooper, a centurion, Julius, who's a centurion, with other prisoners. They have some soldiers. There's the ship's company. There's the sailors. There's the ship's owners. There's the captain there. Altogether, there's 276 of them on this commercial vessel making their way from Jerusalem to Rome. They had lots of cargo on board, probably including 70 tons of grain, which was coming from Egypt, being taken to feed the people of Rome. And this trip had some risks, as it was now the storm season. Sort of like if I said to you, hey, we're going to set sail. I want to invite some people. Come with me. We're going to sail a boat from Brisbane to Fiji in January. Do you think that might be successful? It might be successful, but the chances of running into a storm, into a cyclone, the chances of being totally wiped out are fairly high. And so Paul warns them prophetically that there's going to be trouble on this trip. And then a couple of days into their trip, they are caught. They ignore him, of course. Then a couple of days into the trip, they're caught in a violent storm. Not just any storm, but a violent gale that continues for 14 days. Luke tells the story in Acts chapter 27, and I'm going to read some of the verses from there. And it says this: when a gentle southerly breeze came up, they weighed anchor, thinking it would be smooth sailing. Luke does a song, Smooth Sailing, most Thursday nights down at the pub with us. Smooth sailing. We love it, smooth sailing. Sometimes we set off on a journey thinking it's going to be smooth sailing. Sometimes we step into our marriage thinking, oh, this is all going to be smooth sailing. And normally, usually it is, isn't it? Isn't that right? We sign a business contract thinking this is going to be smooth sailing. We step into this new endeavor. We go to this new school. We enroll in a new university course with stars in our eyes thinking this is all going to be smooth sailing. But it says here, they were no sooner out to sea than a gale force wind, the infamous nor'easter, struck, and they lost all control of the ship. I've done a little bit of sailing. I've done more actually out in boats fishing. But any time you lose control of your ship, lose control of your boat, that's not a happy day. That's not a good day to be in a vessel on the ocean where you have no control over where it's going and what it's doing. It says the next day, out on the high seas and badly damaged now by the storm, we dumped the cargo overboard. Things are getting desperate for these guys. They're dumping the reason for the trip overboard. They're dumping the cargo overboard. They're dumping their profit overboard. They're dumping the purpose for them actually going on this trip overboard. The third day, the sailors lightened the ship further by throwing off all the tackle and their provisions. So all the tackle they use to make the sails work and can steer the boat with, that's being tipped over now. Things are getting very desperate. It says it'd been many days since we had seen either sun or stars. Wind and waves were battering us unmercifully, and we lost all hope of rescue. Have you ever been in a situation where you've lost all hope? How dark is that situation? How dark does that feel where there's no hope left than the circumstances you're actually facing? You've lost all hope. Hope. It says on the 14th night, 14 nights, 14 days. We skip over it real quickly here, but you've got to begin to imagine what those 14 days and those 14 nights were like adrift somewhere on the Adriatic Sea. It says at about midnight, the sailors sensed that we were approaching land. And sounding, they measured a depth of 120 feet and shortly after that, 90 feet. And afraid that we were about to run aground, they threw out four anchors and prayed for daylight. Some of the sailors tried to jump ship. They let down the lifeboat, pretending they were going to set out more anchors from the bow. Paul told the centurion and his soldiers, if these sailors don't stay with the ship, we're all going down. So the soldiers cut the lines to the lifeboat and let it drift off. With dawn about to break, Paul called everyone together and proposed breakfast. He says, this is the 14th day we've gone without food. None of us have felt like eating, but I urge you to eat something now. You'll need strength for the rescue ahead. You're going to come out of this without a scratch. So he broke the bread, gave thanks to God, passed it around, and they all ate heartily, 276 of us. With the meal finished and everyone full, the ship was further lightened by dumping the grain overboard. At daybreak, no one recognized the land. But then they did notice a bay with a nice beach. They decided to try to run the ship up on the beach. They cut the anchors, loosed the tiller, raised the sail, and ran before the wind toward the beach. But we didn't make it. Still far from shore, we hit a reef, and the ship began to break up. The soldiers decided to kill the prisoners so no one could escape by swimming, but the centurion, determined to save Paul, stopped them. He gave orders for anyone who could swim to dive in and go for it, and for the rest to grab a plank, and everyone made it to shore safely. What a dramatic story! And the details in this dramatic story that Luke records for this, the details about this storm, this violent storm, and the details about this shipwreck, this catastrophic shipwreck, 14 days with nothing to eat. Anyone here been 14 days without anything to eat? It's hard going. But 14 days, not only with nothing to eat, but 14 days being thrown from side to side and forward to backwards and upwards and downwards. And if you've ever been in a storm, in a boat, in the sea, it's not the most comfortable place to be. You're being thrown around 14 days with no rest from constant moving. And when you start to feel sick in that situation, all you want is somewhere where you can put your feet on solid ground. You just want to get off that boat. Anyone here suffer from seasickness? It's just when you're seasick, when you're out there and you just want to get off that boat, you just want to die, it just feels like it's never ending. And I think motion sickness is one of the worst feelings. And if you've ever been seasick, it's horrible. But can you imagine 14 days like that? 2 weeks like that. And Luke says they had given up all hope of being rescued and surviving. And I don't know what hopeless situation that you're currently facing or you have faced. I don't know what it's tossing you around at the moment and pushing you from side to side. I don't know what makes you feel sick every time you think about it. And it's been going on for day after day and week after week. I don't know what storms you're currently facing. But what I do know is that you need in the middle of the storm the same thing that Paul needed. Paul needed a word from God. In verse 23 and 24, Paul records here, last night, an angel of God whom I serve stood before me and said, "Don't give up, Paul. You're going to stand before Caesar yet, and everyone sailing with you will make it." Here was a word from God into the middle of Paul's difficult situation that has ramifications not only for Paul but for his company and for all that were on that particular ship. And the word of the Lord that came to him is, "Paul, don't give up. I've got a word from God for you today." The same word that spoke to Paul's circumstance, "Don't give up. Don't give up. Today is not a day for giving up. Today is not a day for giving in to the storm-tossed winds that are pushing and pulling at your life, the circumstances that want to drown you, that want you to take you under. Don't give up. Insert your own name there. Don't give up. You're going to be okay. The people with you are going to be okay. God still has purpose for you. You'll still stand before Caesar yet. You're still going to stand in front of your destiny and your purpose if you don't give up." Turn to the person next to you and say, "Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep on going. Don't give up. Keep on going." Now, here's the deal, though. You might come through your storm struggling to keep afloat. You might come through your storm with just the clothes on your back and you're just flat out swimming, keeping yourself afloat, and the shore that's in front of you, you don't recognize it. It's a foreign shore. You haven't been here before. But you know if you can just keep going, you'll get to that foreign shore. Or maybe you've come through the storm clutching to a piece of debris or clutching a board, or as the scripture said there before, clutching a plank, and you don't swim so well. You feel like you're going under, but in the midst of feeling like you're going under, God allows a plank to come past, and you grab hold of that plank, and it takes you to the shore. You might be catching a plank from the shipwreck of your marriage. And your marriage is gone. It's shipwrecked, but there's a plank there. There's just a little bit left, and you grab hold of that. That's the thing that'll take you to the other side. You might be clutching to a plank from the shipwreck of your business or the shipwreck of your health or the shipwreck of your career, but I want to say today you are going to be okay. You're going to be okay. You're going to get to the shore. And you might think, "Wow, I've lost so much and it's been such a difficult time." But I want to say you're going to get to the shore. You're not going to drown. You'll survive the storm and you'll survive the shipwreck because God loves you and He has a word for you and He is right alongside you and He prepares you for His will yet still to be unfolded in your life and in your circumstances. So don't give up. Don't give up today. So how do we survive the storms of life? We find ourselves in this circumstance. How do we survive the storms of life? I've got just a couple of quick thoughts. The first one is this: avoid the storms in the first place. Avoid them in the first place. In verses 10 to 12, before they head off, Paul talks to the centurion and he talks to the ship owner and he talks to the ship captain. And he says this, I see only disaster. What does he see? How does he know that? He has an impression from God. He's the man of God. God speaks to him somehow, and he has impression. He says, "I see only disaster ahead for cargo and ship, to say nothing of our lives if we put to sea now." But the centurion put Paul's warning aside and let the ship captain and the ship owner talk him into trying for the next harbour. If only they had listened to Paul. Have you ever had one of those moments? If only I'd listened to what Mum said. If only I'd listened to what Dad said. If only I'd listened to what my pastor said. If only I listened to what this person had actually said in my life. I wonder if I could have avoided this shipwreck. There's a saying I heard a number of years ago is this: we can voluntarily enroll in the school of wisdom, but if we don't, we will automatically be enrolled in the school of consequences. Do you like that? You can voluntarily enroll your life in the school of wisdom. You can learn wisdom from other people and from situations and from things and people around you and circumstances. But if you ignore those things, if you fail to take notice of the wisdom that's around us, then you'll automatically be enrolled in the school of consequences. And I hate the school of consequences. I hate getting stuck in a place and saying, why is this stuff happening to me now? Why am I? And I go, oh yeah, I made that decision back there. I made that choice back there. I ignored that advice back there, and now I find myself. We can voluntarily enroll in the school of wisdom, but if we don't, we will automatically be enrolled in the school of consequences. We will either live our lives drawing from the wisdom of others and learning to make good choices, or we will live our lives battling storms from our own poor choices and decisions. The Bible is an amazing book that's full of wisdom. When you read it from cover to cover, there's great wisdom as God unfolds his ways so that we can understand them. I love the book of Proverbs particularly. It's a book of wisdom right in the middle of the Bible. And if I could give one piece of advice to every young person here, and if you're under 50 years of age today, you're a young person. And if you're under 30 years of age, you're a very young person. And if I have some advice for the young people that are gathered here, I would encourage you to spend time in the book of Proverbs on a regular basis. Dive into it. Read it in different translations. And actually, it has 31 chapters, and most months have 31 days in them. And so you could read a chapter of Proverbs every day for a month to get through that book. And then the next month, you could read it in another translation. And the next month, you could read it in another translation. And I believe if you did that for 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 months, I think something of the wisdom that's in the Bible would begin to deposit itself into your heart. I believe Proverbs is like an early storm warning system. If you'll take notice, it'll give you indication there's a storm ahead. You can avoid that particular storm. Who remembers Lost in Space? Some of you younger ones don't know what I'm talking about, but as old ones, the robot will go, danger, Will Robinson, danger, Will Robinson, danger, Will Robinson. The book of Proverbs is like that. Sometimes it speaks to us and it says, there's danger ahead, danger ahead. Don't keep on this course. Change course. Change course. Stay in the harbour. Don't set out on this particular expedition at the moment, this particular endeavour. Wait some more time till the right season comes to you. Proverbs is like that. But then wisdom also comes from people. Sometimes, and some of you kids are going to be amazed to hear this, sometimes parents have wisdom. Sometimes they see things that you don't see yet, simply because they've been around a lot longer than you have, or maybe even they made mistakes that they now see you're going to make. Parents have wisdom sometimes, or people who've just been around longer, who've been on the journey of life, who've survived storms themselves. If I want advice about how to navigate a particular thing, I look for someone who's actually navigated that successfully themselves and hear what they have to say about that. Carol and I went to Perth towards the end of last year. And our purpose was to go over and talk to John Finkeldy, who was our personal pastor, has been our overseer for 12 or so years now, if not longer than that. And we had some decisions we wanted to make and some things we wanted to talk about. We wanted to talk about Yamba and how that was panning out for us after Amy James' death and what we could do there or should do. And I wanted his wisdom and experience to help us make decisions so that I didn't enroll our church in the school of consequences. So that I didn't enroll us at our particular period of life in the school of consequences. I wanted wisdom. And so we went across with pages of notes. We wanted to talk about the future and get his perspective. And it was really, really helpful. So firstly, avoid the storms in the first place, if you can. Secondly, the storms of life help shape our character and our reliance upon God. You find yourself in the middle of a storm. You don't just do everything you tend to get out of it. Don't be like the sailors on the boat trying to launch the boat so that they could get away and leave the ship by itself. Don't try and find a way out. The storms of life help shape our character and our reliance upon God. Handling adversity causes our faith to grow. Isn't that incredible? In the middle of your adversity, God can be actually helping you to grow your faith. Handling adversity helps our prayer life to grow. Don't you hate that? Sometimes we pray a little bit until we find ourselves in the middle of a storm, and then suddenly we know what it is to really begin to pray. We find ourselves in the middle of a storm reading our Bible, wanting a word from God. We find ourselves in the middle of a storm actually being honest with other Jesus followers and speaking about where we're really up to in life and what we're trying to handle. Adversity does that, but here's my recommendation. Don't wait for adversity to come to push you into those things. Be working on them when the weather's fine. Be working on those things when the seas are smooth. Be working on those things when the winds are gentle, so that you sometimes can avoid the storms because you know what it is to hear God and seek God and have faith and for Him to lead you. You cause your faith to grow and your trust to grow. And I believe every Sunday you come to church, you're surrendering afresh to Jesus. It's no good just coming to church when you face your difficult times. But if you'll come when it's just a regular time and you're not facing a crisis or whatever, I believe God builds things into your heart and into your world and into your life that causes you to trust Him like never before. Come and have honest conversations with others. We did a series at the end of last year on how church is good for you. And recent research shows that regular church attendance, that's attending most Sundays, and they looked at people who had attended for 15 years, and they looked at their life expectancy of those people compared with a non-church attender. And they found that church attenders, for whatever reasons, lived on an average of 7 years longer than non-church attenders. That's for regular church attenders. They found that church attenders had lower rates of marriage and divorce, rates of divorce after marriage, lower rates of depression, and it steered people away from the storms of life. It was an amazing lot of research that has been done that's there that shows church is good for us. The storms of life help shape our character and our reliance upon God. And thirdly, this morning, the storms of life are a window that allows others to see our faith in Jesus. Sometimes we can tell people about Jesus and they go, oh yeah, look at you, what would you know about life? But if they, in the middle of our circumstances, if we're not grumbling and complaining and angry and bristly all the time, if in the middle of our circumstances we are allowing Jesus to shine through, people see that, man, you're going through all of this stuff, but you're not bitter, you're not angry. What is it that you've actually got in your world? Jesus is commissioning his disciples just before he is taken up to heaven, and he says to them, wait in Jerusalem until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, then you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. We're called to be witnesses to Jesus. What's a witness? A witness is someone who stands up and tells the truth of what they've seen and what they've heard. It's like a courtroom analogy in one sense. We're called to be witnesses. And in that courtroom situation, there's policemen. We're not called to be God's policemen. We're not called to be God's prosecutors. We're not called to be God's judge or jury or executioner. We have too many followers of Jesus who they're not witnessing to Jesus. They're prosecuting for Jesus. They're rounding people up for Jesus. They're pointing out what's been wrong here and wrong there. But we're called to be witnesses, called to testify to what we have experienced of the goodness of God. It's also a little more than that. The word witness there in the original Greek can more accurately be translated as martyr, someone who lays their life down for their faith, lays their life down for what they believe. And I think there's a hint of what that comes through there with the word witnesses. And what Jesus is saying is that in the middle of the storm, when you feel like your life may be being laid down, when you feel like shipwreck is imminent, then let your faith shine through. Be a witness to me. Be a witness to the reality of my work in your world and the words that I've spoken to you. Give witness to the fact that we serve a good God. Let those people around you see that you are not a fair-weather Christian. Do you know what a fair-weather Christian is? Christians, they're in church when things are going well, but when things are going tough, man, I'm hiding at home. I'm just going to have a little pity party with me and feel sorry for myself. We're not fair-weather Christians. We're all-weather Christians. We need to let people around us see that our faith and trust in God is not dependent on good circumstances. It's not dependent on perfect outcomes. It's not dependent on manifest blessings. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica and he commends them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8 in the Message paraphrase. And he says this to them because they've matured in these areas. And he says, your lives are echoing Jesus' words. What an amazing commendation that your life is echoing the words of Jesus. Does your life echo the words of Jesus? It's a good question to ask ourselves. And he says, the words of Jesus, the news of your faith in God, it's out. And we don't even have to say anything anymore because you are the message. Isn't that amazing? The message of Jesus' love, the message of his salvation, the message of having faith in God, the message of a resurrection life, the message that involves the gospel. He says, we don't have to speak any words anymore because your life is the message. And people looking at your life, they see the reality of God and the reality of Jesus. What an amazing thought. What an amazing concept. 150 years ago, there was a famous hymn written. Kim, if you could come back and help me, please. By a man by the name of Horatio Spafford. Horatio Spafford was a businessman in Chicago, and he had a heart to help D.L. Moody's evangelistic campaigns in London. And so he decided to leave his business and his whole family, his wife and four daughters, they're going to travel to London via boat across the Atlantic Ocean to help D.L. Moody. A noble thing. He was going to go and help do some things to spread the kingdom of God and what D.L. Moody was doing. But he had the business thing that came up that caused him a hiccup, and so he sent his wife and four daughters ahead of him, and he booked a passage for a couple of weeks later. The boat sailing from America to London hit another boat halfway across the Atlantic, and there was damage, and one of the boats sank, and with it, his four daughters died. His wife survived, but his daughters died. And there's a famous telegram that she sent back to her husband, and the telegram simply said, saved alone, saved alone. So here he was facing the heartbreak of four daughters that he'd lost. And so 2 weeks later, he set across to go across to London to join his wife. And when they came to the point where the collision had taken place, the captain of the ship called him up on deck and said, sir, this is the point where the collision took place and where your daughters died, and somewhere in these waters around here are the bodies of your four daughters. And at that moment, he felt inspiration. Now, we don't sing hymns in church very much, very often. But he, at that moment, in the agony of his soul, where he could have been angry and bitter at God, where he could have been so frustrated, where he could have been bathed in self-pity and self-doubt and all of those negative things, instead of that point, he wrote the words of this hymn, which has been sung over the last 150 years. He says, when peace, like a river, attendeth my soul, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. What an amazing first stanza to that hymn. Says, when peace like a river attendeth, when you're going through a season of peace, when you're going through a good time, when things are flowing well, he says, it's well with my soul, it's well with my soul. But he says, when sorrows like sea billows roll, when you're caught in the midst of this storm, of this challenge, and here his daughters have lost their lives, he says, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. At the end of my 8 years of challenges, I came to the point where I said, Lord, every person around here has prayed for me. I've been to so many doctors. I've tried surgeries. I've tried this and I've tried that. Lord, I feel like I can't go on unless I find some healing for my physical world. And it's funny how these things work. God just dropped a little word in my heart He said, do this search on the internet. So I went and did a search, and here's this person, no medical background, says, this is a cure for what you've got. And I said, well, I've got nothing to lose. So I got hold of some of the ingredients and boiled up this stuff and drank it. And first week, no change. Second week, no change. But I just kept on doing it because I felt God had given me a word. I felt like he'd spoken something to me. And 3 months later, the pain was significantly relieved. And the symptoms were slowly disappearing. And 6 months later, I found myself pain-free. I found I'd got through to the other side. I felt like I'd been through a shipwreck. I felt like I'd been through a storm. I was clutching onto a plank. I was clutching onto a few things. Life hadn't worked out as how we thought it should work out or how we wanted it to work out. But here we are. We had arrived on a foreign shore, clutching onto a few planks, but we were safe on the shore. Would you stand with me this morning? I don't know what storms you've been through or what storms you're currently facing. But I want to encourage you in a couple of things. Firstly, I want to encourage you to be able to say, it's well with my soul. Find that place where you don't blame God any longer. You're no longer angry. You're no longer asking questions why. But you say, Lord, I entrust my life into your hands. You're a good God. You care for us. Lord, you're leading me. You're guiding me. And Lord, I thank you. Even though I find myself in the middle of a storm, even though I feel like I've come through a shipwreck, Lord, yet I know you love me. You care for me. And Lord, I place my trust into your hands today. Lord, it's well with my soul. You might be here today wrestling with the Lord. And I want to encourage you just in this moment, if you're comfortable, just open your hands before him and say, Lord, I surrender my life to you afresh today. Lord, I can't see my way through some of the stuff that I'm in, but Lord, I trust you. Lord, I trust you. Lord, I surrender my life afresh to you today. You might be here today and some people are speaking into your world and they're saying things. It might be some parents or it might be someone who's old and they're speaking some stuff into your world and you're pushing back against that. And you think, what would they know? What would they know about this thing that I'm trying to do? What would they know about what the vision that I've got or the direction I want to go or the things that I want to do with my life? What would they know? But I want to encourage you, enroll in the School of Wisdom. Find the wisdom of God for your circumstance and your situation. And then finally, let me encourage you, give God permission to build your character. Don't just skip from one high to another high looking for the next quick fix, but allow God to do a deep work in your character, to build his life into your world. Father, I thank you for every person that's gathered here this morning. I thank you for your good hand upon them. And Lord, we say, Lord, corporately together, it is well with our soul, O God. Lord, your destiny and your purposes, Lord, it's well with our soul. We trust you today for all you're doing and all that you're saying. Just while every eye's closed here, if you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, or perhaps you've done that and you know that you've drifted away from what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. I want to challenge you this morning. Perhaps you're a young person here and you've grown up in a church home, a family home, and you've not looked at mum and dad's faith and you believe, but you've never actually said really, hey, I'm old enough now to make that decision for myself. I want to today declare that I'm a fully devoted follower of Jesus. If that's you today, you've never asked Jesus into your life. Maybe you've done that and you've drifted away from that. Or maybe you're a young person today wanting to affirm that. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. I'd just love to pray with you. If that's you, just raise your hand up now while everyone's eyes are closed. Give me away and say, thank you. Is there anyone else this morning? Come on, there's someone else. Who else here this morning wants to say yes? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You all pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my life this morning. I surrender my world to you. I thank you for your death upon the cross, that you died in my place. And I thank you that resurrection life is touching me deeply now in every area. My mind, emotions, will, my body, soul, and spirit, I commend to you right now. Satan, get your hands off my life. I renounce you and your works in Jesus' name. I belong to Jesus Christ now. Holy Spirit, come, fill me now in Jesus' name. Amen. And maybe you didn't pray that, you put your hand up, maybe you prayed that for the first time. Would you come and have a chat with me afterwards? Father, I thank you for these amazing people here right now. Lord, I commend them into your hands. Lord, I thank you as they set sail upon the seas of life. Lord, that they can trust you to help navigate their way forward. Lord, that they can sail forth into the purpose of God for each and every one of us. I commend them into your hands right now. Lord, would you in this week watch over us? Would you keep us safe? And would you cause us to walk closer and closer with our Lord Jesus Christ? And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great afternoon. And we will see you in church next Sunday. God bless. Thank you.